It was the year 2000 when the Lord told me that he was going to send me to South Austin in order to pastor a church. The only problem with that is he didn't tell me when he was planning to do it. And so for 5 years, I waited. 5 years came and went, and I was patiently waiting and prayerfully seeking the leading of the Lord. I was looking for confirmation from my pastor and from my wife. And then finally, in February 2005, my pastor finally sent me to South Austin so that I could accomplish my calling in Christ. And it was at that point in time when the Lord began to give me his vision for this church so that I could then understand what my mission and the mission of this church is. And it's here in our time tonight that we're going to take some time to consider the mission of this church. And not only that, but it's also my goal to provide you with vision so that we can accomplish this mission together. Well, with this as our focus, it'll first help you to know that the mission of Calvary South Austin is simply stated to reach up, reach in, and reach out. That's our mission, to reach up, to reach in, and reach out. And with this mission in mind, I want to take some time to consider what the Bible says about these three directives, beginning with our primary purpose, which is to glorify God by reaching up in prayer and praise. Now, the first question that the Westminster Shorter Catechism attempts to tackle is this. It asks, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Or you might pose the question in this way, what is the primary purpose of our lives? And if I were to ask you individually, what is your primary purpose? Please trust me when I tell you that your primary purpose is not to get married, it's not to procreate, it's not to get rich and have fun with all the toys that you can buy. No, the primary purpose of every man is simply put to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our primary purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he declares, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. And let's think about that for a moment, because the primary purpose of man then is to do everything for the glory of God. And if you can't do something for the glory of God, then it's something that shouldn't be done. We are to do everything for the glory of God. And just to be clear about this, the word glory, it speaks of honor, the honor that we give to those who deserve our respect. And not only that, but the word glory also points to the praises we proclaim as we express the gratitude that fills our hearts for all the gracious benefits that we've received from the Lord. Now, in order to further grasp what this is, what I'm referring to here, Paul is essentially encouraging every Christian to live a life that is completely dedicated to the honor and the praise of the true and living God. And in order to further grasp this goal, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4. And so if you would, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of John's gospel account, where we find the Lord Jesus. He's speaking with a Samaritan woman who was drawing water at Jacob's well. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that Samaria was the region that once belonged to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. If you were to look at an ancient tribal map of Israel, the land that belonged to Ephraim and Manasseh eventually became Samaria. But then came the day when the northern tribes of Israel, they were carried off to Assyria, and then the king of Assyria sent Gentiles to go and populate that region of Israel that became known as Samaria. And as those Gentiles intermarried with the remaining Israelite population, that's how the Samaritans were then birthed. The Israelites then who returned after the Babylonian captivity, just so you know, the Assyrian captivity became the Babylonian captivity, and then eventually God released the Israelites from their captivity. They returned home and they soon found themselves facing the hostility of the Samaritans, that group of half Jew, half Gentile who were still there in the land during the time of captivity. They not only, the Samaritans that is, not only tried to stop the Israelites from rebuilding the temple upon their return, but they also decided to build a temple for themselves there on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans insisted that this was actually the proper location, the location that Moses chose as the proper place where the nation should worship the Lord. Well, it's here in John chapter 4 where we find a Samaritan woman. She's actually referring to this religious belief that Mount Gerizim is the proper place to worship God. If you would look with me there at John chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 20. Here we find the woman saying to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Here we find her referring to this debate between whether you're to worship on Mount Gerizim or on Mount, there in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah. And then Jesus responds to her in verse 21 and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping this woman at the well to understand that God is less concerned about the physical location of our worship, and he's more concerned about the nature of our worship. You see, the true worshipers are able to worship the Lord anywhere and everywhere. If you're a true worshiper of God, then you can worship God wherever. Therefore, rather than getting all caught up in questions regarding the right location for reaching up, I believe that we would all do well to make sure that we are those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But now, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Or for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word spirit, it refers to the immaterial nature that we receive at the very moment when we repent of our sins and become born-again believers by faith in Jesus Christ. Before that point in time, we are spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. Before we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. Therefore, it's impossible for the unrepentant unbeliever to worship God in the Spirit, and the reason why is because they are spiritually dead. Simply put, we must place our faith in Jesus Christ in order to worship God in the Spirit. Not only that, but we must also be born of the Spirit in order to worship God in the truth. That word truth there speaks of the thoughts and the words which actually correspond to reality. Therefore, when we proclaim the praises of God, we must make sure that the words that we're using are based on thoughts that are true. We have to have true thoughts about God in order to then have true words about God, which then turns into true praise of God. It's for this reason that all the praise songs that we sing here at Calvary South Austin are checked for biblical accuracy. You see, there are a lot of songs that float around the church in this day and age that aren't really biblically accurate songs. They're embraced widely, and yet there's so many songs that float around the church today that aren't biblically accurate, therefore it's not true praise. We want to sing songs of praise that are actually in line with the truth of God's word. And not only should we sing songs that are theologically true, but we must also approach God as we set out to praise him, as we set out to worship God, we must approach him truthfully and without hypocrisy. And in order to explain what I mean, I want to remind you of something that the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's Matthew chapter 15. It's there where he declares, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In other words, the person who is singing songs of praise to the Lord while still having a heart that's filled with all sorts of adultery and while they're guilty of hypocrisy, it's like they might sing the songs. They might, you know, say the right words that are there on the screen, but God is looking into the heart to see what's actually there. And if what's in their heart doesn't actually line up with the words of the mouth, well, then it's just vain. It's just hypocrisy. What this means is that the person who sings songs of praise while harboring a heart filled with you know, lies and idolatries, well, they're failing to worship God in spirit and in truth. Christian, listen, the Lord isn't just looking for people to show up to church and sing songs of praise. No, instead, he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in a way that is honest, in a way that is truthful. And with that being the case, he's completely unimpressed with the songs of those who are actually living a life of hypocrisy. This was precisely the point that the Lord was making in Jeremiah chapter 7. It's there where he asks the people of God through the prophet Jeremiah, he asks, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.'" As we consider this question, it's important to understand that the Lord Jesus isn't just listening to the songs that we sing on Sunday. It's not like, you know, he sees you come into church and he sees you singing those songs and thinks, "Oh, you know what? They really have a true heart to worship me." No, he not only listens to the lyrics that we sing, but he looks at the life we live every other day of the week. And if you're living a life one way here and then showing up on Sunday and putting on the show, it's like you might fool all the people around you. But the one that matters is looking right through you. He's examining the content of our hearts. And what this means is that he's able to see the hypocrisy of those who draw near to him with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their heart is filled with hypocrisy because they don't really have a passion to praise the Lord. If this sounds like you, I encourage you to consider something that the psalmist wrote. It's the 111th psalm where the psalmist declares, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Christian, listen. The psalmist was praising the Lord with his whole heart. Not just with the areas of his heart that he was willing to let God into, but he was praising the Lord with his whole heart. And what this means is that he was completely devoted, entirely dedicated to worshiping God in both spirit and in truth. Therefore, rather than arriving at the assembly of the saints with a double-minded heart, which is for God one moment and then for the lust of the flesh at the next moment, the psalmist is helping us to understand that we should be worshiping God with the rest of our congregation with a heart that is fully focused on giving God all the glory. And in order to understand how we should prepare our hearts in this sort of way, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. And as you make your way to James chapter 4, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many Christians who are way too busy to worship in spirit and in truth. Many Christians who are way too busy to worship God in this sort of way. The reason why is because we've filled our days with way too much activity, and the worship of God is typically the first thing to go. When we fill all of our time with the activity of this world, and we have to start making concessions and giving up things, well, the worship of God is typically the first thing to go. We stay out too late on Saturday, which is why we wake up late on Sunday, and then we're rushing into church like it's some sort of chore that we've got to accomplish this on Sunday before we can get back to the business of being busy. And then we can't focus while we're here because we have 100 things to do after church. And so rather than actually worshiping and listening to the study, we're just mentally racing through the day trying to figure out how we're going to get it all done. Rather than worshiping God with our whole heart, we're preoccupied with worldly pursuits and we're double-minded in all of our ways. Now, if this sounds like your life, I encourage you to consider something that James wrote here in James chapter 4. If you would look with me there at verse 7. Here James writes, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded." Christian, listen, if the glory of God is no longer your primary purpose. You've become a double-minded disciple who is too busy with idols. If you've become double-minded, if you're a double-minded disciple and it's like you know you should be worshiping God, but you've got all this stuff that you got to do, listen, you might be drawing near to the Lord with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And according to James, there's only one solution for the double-minded disciple, and the solution is to simply submit your life to God. And we do this by drawing near to him with our whole heart. What this means is that we've been called to spend time each and every day seeking the Lord in prayer and singing his praises. And listen, if you're too busy to do that, then it's time to maybe give up some of the things that are keeping you from being a worshiper. If you're too busy for the Lord, if you're too busy to wake up and have devotional time with him, if you're too busy to spend time praying to him, if you're too busy to spend time praising him each and every day, then you are too busy doing a whole lot of things that God never called you to do. If you're too busy to spend some time each and every day reaching up through prayer and praise, then you're doing things the Lord never asked you to do. And what's even worse in this scenario is that you might be giving your time to the enemy, which is why it's so important for us to start every day submitting to God first. Listen, if you want to resist the devil in your life, then you must submit to God first. We submit to God and resist the devil. It's a two-sided coin. You can't resist the devil if you're not first submitting to God. And I'm here to tell you that the devil wants to trap your life with the tyranny of the urgent. The devil wants to lock you down with all kinds of busy work that at the end of the day will not matter in the eyes of God. And how will you know if it is something that the devil is trying to trap you with or if it's something that the Lord is leading you to? Well, you got to submit to God first. And then you can make sense to resist the devil when he attempts to trap you with a bunch of busy work. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to make sure that we're scheduling God's time first. And if we've got to give up something else, well, hey, maybe we give up the television, or maybe we give up, you know, some activity or some recreation, or maybe we give up something that doesn't matter. But don't go about your day getting busy with a bunch of stuff, and then at the end of the day, it's just kind of like, well, sorry, God, maybe tomorrow. Because that's not a life that is reaching up to God first. Our mission here at Calvary South Austin is to reach up and to connect with God each and every day. Therefore, I encourage you to schedule God's time first by maintaining daily devotion, spending time prayerfully reading the scriptures. And not only daily devotions, but weekly church services, that we should be a part of the Christian congregation where we come together and corporately sing his praises. And as we do, we will submit to God as we continue to reach up through prayer and praise. And while our mission here at Calvary South Austin is to make sure that we continue to reach up through prayer and praise, our mission is also to maintain the health of our Christian community as we reach in through body ministry. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would, let's consider something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. As you make your way to the 12th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord has given every Christian spiritual gifts. He's given us these spiritual gifts at the very moment we're born again. When you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he empowered you with spiritual gifts. And I would encourage every Christian to listen to the Ignite Spiritual Gift series that I taught several years ago. It's on our website. You can listen to it for free. You can just do a search for Ignite and it'll come up and take you through each of the spiritual gifts that we find listed throughout the scriptures. And as you make your way through that sermon, you can identify the gifts that you've received. And then once you've identified the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you've received from the Lord, then you can begin to serve the Lord according to the spiritual gifts that he's given you. Now, with all of that in mind, it's important to understand that Paul was expecting every Christian to use their spiritual gifts to serve one another within their fellowship of faith. And if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians at the church in Rome to understand that every member of the church is supposed to have their own function according to the spiritual gifts that we've been given. In other words, we've all been called to serve one another here within our fellowship of faith, and that's why he begins this section by saying, hey, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In other words, if you think that you get to just come to church and not serve anyone, but expect everyone else to serve you, then you're kind of putting yourself on a higher level than everybody else. Don't do that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself as a servant. We've been called to serve one another here within our fellowship of faith. And while there are some who think that this doesn't apply to them, I'd like to assure you that every Christian has been called to use their spiritual gifts to serve everyone else in their fellowship. I like the way that the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's verse 10 where Peter declares, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As each one has received a gift. In other words, every Christian has received a spiritual gift. And with that being the case, you've been called to minister it to one another as good stewards. The believer who wants to be a good steward of the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you, we must make sure that we are faithfully using our gifts to serve the rest of the body here in our fellowship of faith. And according to Paul, well, the Lord has actually raised up leaders who have been called and gifted to actually equip the rest of the church so that together we can accomplish our calling in Christ. And this is our focus. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4, where we find Paul explaining this very thing. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to remind you that there are a diversity of gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Again, I would point you to the Ignite Spiritual Gifts series for a list of those gifts and how they function. Not only that, though, but the Holy Spirit has also given us many different ministries. He's given us many ministerial opportunities in the church so that we can have opportunity to use those spiritual gifts as we set out to serve the Lord. Finally, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit has also gifted certain leaders who are then empowered to equip and organize every Christian so that we can accomplish the ministry in an orderly fashion. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 11 where Paul tells us that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Simply put, the Lord has raised up leaders who have been called and equipped to then equip the rest of the saints so that together we can accomplish the ministry that the Lord is calling each of us to accomplish according to the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Therefore, rather than showing up to church with the goal of being ministered to, we should show up with the goal of accomplishing the ministry that the Lord is calling us to accomplish. And as we do, we will also be ministered to. It's a beautiful thing that as we set out to serve others, others are serving us, and we're all just serving one another according to our calling in Christ. In this way, we're helping our church to become a healthy place to worship as we together fulfill this mission for inReach. Sadly, what ends up typically happening is there's a group of people who are overworked because they're doing the work of several people, and then there's a group of other people who aren't doing anything. And that's not right. That's not the way a healthy body functions. Imagine if you have one paralyzed hand and one hand that works. Well, the hand that works is going to have to do twice the work. Would it be to God that we would have a fully functioning body here where every member is doing its part? Now, it's possible that you're already serving the Lord and you're already using the spiritual gifts that you've been given. I praise God for you. And if so, I would encourage you to remember that the Holy Spirit has not only gifted us so that we can serve him, but he was sent to empower us so that we might not grow weary while doing good. And so if you're beginning to lose heart, if you're overworked and you feel like you're not going to be able to make it, I encourage you, seek the spiritual strength of the Lord as you continue to serve our Savior. At the same time, it's also possible that you aren't serving the Lord yet, and maybe it's because you just feel ill-equipped, and that's fair. It's possible that you're saying, well, I don't want to serve because I don't want to mess it up, and I understand that. And if this sounds like you, I would point you back to the instructions that Paul presented here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me again there at verse 12. Here Paul informs us that God has raised up pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that God's not calling the equipped, but he's ready to equip the called. Please grasp that. Because if you're sitting around and you're saying, well, I can't do anything because I'm not equipped to do anything, well, you're not going to get equipped until you step out and step up and start serving. You see, the pastors and teachers of the church have been called to organize discipleship so that the saints can be equipped for the work of ministry. Those who aren't yet equipped to accomplish the work of the ministry should seek out the equipping that the pastor provides to those who want to obey the Lord through spiritual acts of service. And here at Calvary South Austin, well, we provide you with the equipping that you need as you sign up and begin to serve in any of our ministries. You know, if you were to sign up for children's ministry, it's not like we're going to say, okay, next Sunday you're teaching the Bible study. You know, we're not going to do that to you. You'll be a helper. You'll sit there and get to help out and assist the teacher. And as you're doing that, you're learning. And eventually you'll be given the opportunity to teach if the Lord is gifting you to teach. But whatever ministry you become a part of, you're going to be equipped as you go. Therefore, rather than waiting to eventually maybe get equipped so that you can maybe someday serve, I just encourage you, join a ministry, get equipped, and then you can accomplish the mission that God has given this church. And while our mission here at Calvary South Austin is to make sure that we continue to reach up through prayer and praise, and our mission is to maintain the health of our Christian community as we reach in through body ministry, it's also important to understand that our mission is also based on the Great Commission by which we reach out to the lost. But this is our focus. If you would, let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 28, where we find the Lord Jesus presenting his disciples with the Great Commission of Christ Jesus. And as you make your way to the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to point out that the Great Commission of Jesus, it includes the ongoing discipleship of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Great Commission, it involves the task of making disciples. And so we can tend to think about the Great Commission as being, you know, evangelistic endeavors, and it certainly includes that. But the Great Commission is actually the ongoing discipleship of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we must understand that a person must come to faith in Christ before we can begin to disciple them with the theological instructions of God's word. It's been rightly said that you got to catch the fish before you can clean it. And that's certainly true of discipleship. Someone must become a disciple by faith in Jesus Christ before they can begin to be discipled as a born-again believer. That being the case, the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, it begins with the gospel message by which sinners are saved. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin reading at verse 18. Here Matthew writes, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that every believer has been given the same commission, which begins when we lead an unbeliever to the Lord. He didn't give the Great Commission to some of his disciples. He gave the Great Commission to all of his disciples. Therefore, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then he's given you the Great Commission, which begins with evangelistic endeavors. And it's for this reason that our mission here at Calvary South Austin, it includes a vision for local outreach. I'm not opposed to world missions. I certainly see the benefit of engaging in world missions and whatnot. And yet, it's sad to say that many churches have a focus of world missions and they never reach the people in their own backyard. And it's my hope that you'll understand that we live in an area of the world that's filled with unbelievers. We have people coming from all over the world to Austin, Texas. We have people coming from all over the world to go to University of Texas and to work, you know, in the incredible industries that we have here. You know, I think I saw a report today that talked about, you know, almost 2,000 businesses leaving California and coming to Texas. And for many obvious reasons. People are coming from all over the world to Austin, Texas. And what that means is that we have world missions happening right here in Austin, Texas. We have a city filled with people, many of whom have never heard the gospel message because they came from an area of the world where the gospel isn't readily preached. And it's sad to say that Austin's kind of becoming one of those places. The average Christian here in Austin has no passion for preaching the gospel to the unbelievers around us. As a matter of fact, I want to consider a recent poll published by the Barna Research Group. According to their recent research, 64% of the respondents agreed with the statement, "Every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith." Now take that into consideration for a second. Only 64% of those who claim to be Christians believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. That is a very sad statistic. Now compare this also to the same poll, which was conducted back in 1993, and at that point in time, it revealed that 89% of Christians were in agreement with that same statement. Since 1993, the church has gone from 89% of us believing that we have a personal responsibility to share our faith to 64%. That's a 25% drop. That's a 25% drop. 64% of Christians actually feel a personal responsibility to share their faith. Should be 100%. The Barna Group also discovered an interesting trend amongst millennial Christians. According to a recent study, upwards of 96% of the Christians who belong to the millennial generation, they agree that we are in fact supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And this is basically the same percentage for all the other age groups. 96 plus of us believe that we are supposed to be a witness for Jesus. At the same time, though, this is the interesting number here, that 47% of Christians who belong to the millennial generation insist that it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith with the goal of converting them to the Christian faith. So grasp that for a moment. 96% of them believe that they're supposed to be a witness for Jesus, while also believing that it's not their place to tell someone from another faith that they need to leave their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 47% of them insist that it's wrong to do that. Well, how can you be a witness for Jesus Christ if you're not willing to tell someone that he's the only way of salvation? 47% of millennial Christians are unwilling to tell people that the Christian faith is the only true saving faith. Now, as we consider this trend, I can't help but to wonder, how many of these Christian millennials are simply scared of confrontation? That is a possibility, that some of them just, they don't like confrontation, and they're unwilling to tell someone that their faith is wrong, and so, they just don't, they would never challenge someone to turn their back on their own faith to come to the Christian faith. That is possible, but yeah, I can't help but to wonder how many of them have actually been duped into believing in the heresy better known as universalism. Now, if you're wondering what universalism is, it's best portrayed by the coexist bumper stickers that we see on so many cars here in Austin, Texas. That sticker that says coexist and has all the different religious symbols on it. This belief system called universalism would lead us to believe that every religious system is an equally valid expression of the same God. And while it's possible that there are some in the church who have embraced this sort of religious universalism where we just believe that, well, you know, any religion is just fine, it's my guess that many more Christians who are millennials have actually embraced the lie of Christian universalism. It's a little bit different from universalism. Universalism says that, you know, all the religions of the world are just fine. But Christian universalism is a heresy that's based on the belief that everyone eventually ends up in heaven because, well, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. They think that, well, because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, well, then everyone eventually gets saved. Sadly, this heresy is being widely embraced in the modern church because of books like The Shack and false teachers like Rob Bell. As a result of this heresy that is spreading like wildfire in the church, there are many who have been duped into believing that Jesus died for everyone, therefore everyone will eventually be saved. And as a result, they're failing to take into consideration everything the Bible says about salvation. That yes, Jesus died for the sins of everyone, and yet it's a free gift that must be received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the rejection of that free gift is also a rejection of the salvation that Jesus secured with his shed blood. As a result, there are many millennials who, they no longer see the need to confront those from another faith. And the reason why is because they believe that Jesus is eventually just going to save everyone, regardless of what they believe. And it's sad to say that the theology of Christian universalism, well, it's being embraced by many in the church today who fail to understand that this is something that Paul completely rejected. Case in point, let's just consider a part of the message that Paul presented to the idolaters who were in Athens, Greece. It's Acts chapter 17 where Paul declared this. He told them, "We ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone." He's speaking about all their idols. "Something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now think about it for a moment. If Christian universalism were true, and Paul believed it, then this message would be pointless. Why would Paul go and tell a bunch of idolaters in Athens, Greece, that they needed to repent and get right with God before the day of judgment if the day of judgment ends up resulting in the salvation of everyone? Wouldn't make any sense. This message that Paul preached in Athens, Greece, would make absolutely no sense if Christian universalism were true. Paul was wasting his time attempting to convince them to repent and trust in Jesus Christ before the day when they're saved. Makes no sense. Clearly, Paul was concerned about their salvation. He was concerned about their salvation. And the reason why is because Christian universalism is a false gospel that comes from the father of lies. With that being the case, I believe that we would all do well to warn every idolater about the day of judgment, because it's a day that's eventually coming. And those who reject the free gift of grace that Jesus purchased with his shed blood there on the cross, those who reject that free gift, well, they're going to have to stand and give an account for every sin they've ever committed. And while Jesus paid for their sins upon the cross, he did not pay for the rejection of his grace. And the person who rejects the free gift of God's grace because they will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person then has to go and pay for their own sins. They have to pay for their own sins. And it's a judgment which will never end. It's for this reason that we must share the good news with the world. We need to engage in outreach so that we can go and share the good news that salvation is received by faith in Jesus Christ. I love the way that Paul put it in Romans chapter 10. It's there where he asks, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Christian, listen, if you want to see the unbelievers around you come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to see them convert to the Christian faith and repent of their idolatry, I encourage you to become the preacher that's being sent. I encourage you to preach the gospel message because, listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want the unbelievers around you to have faith in Jesus Christ, then it's up to you to then preach the gospel, the word of God, to them, so that they can have the faith that they need to be saved. Well, knowing that every believer needs to be equipped so that we can accomplish the Great Commission, I encourage you to come and join us for our monthly outreach. We have a monthly outreach. It's part of the vision of this church that we can accomplish the mission to reach out. And listen, if you don't feel equipped to go and share the gospel message with an unbeliever, then spend time getting equipped. Go out and join us on the streets and watch another person sharing their faith, answering tough questions. And as you do, you will grow and you will become more confident in your own ability to properly share the gospel message. It's incredible as we head out every month. We find ourselves face to face with people from all kinds of belief systems. We meet atheists and agnostics and Muslims and Mormons and so on and so forth. And we get to sit there and share the gospel with them and challenge them to believe the truth. And you can be right there listening in on the whole conversation and learning as you go. I encourage you to do that. Now, as we begin to wrap up this message, I want to conclude our study by reminding you that the mission of our church is simple. We've been called to reach up, reach in, and reach out. Not only that, but the vision that the Lord has given me is extremely simple as well. It's just a matter of becoming believers who are completely committed to accomplishing these three goals, even to the point that we're willing to set other things to the side so that we can spend time doing these things. It really is that simple. To dedicate our lives to reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out according to all of the opportunities that the Lord has provided to us here at Calvary South Austin. So rather than wasting our lives pursuing the sinful lusts of the flesh, let's become dedicated disciples who are reaching up to the Lord through prayer and praise. Let's spend our time reaching in by serving one another here within our fellowship of faith. And let's spend our time reaching out by preaching the gospel message to those who at this point are still rejecting Jesus. Let's go out and preach the word so that they might be saved. And as we do, we'll find ourselves living a life that glorifies God. We'll find ourselves living a life that brings him all the glory, which is the chief purpose of man. Let's pray.